There were two sides to the book. One was the side of the Judaizing teacher, who was trying to get the Galatian brethren to understand that those of you who are Gentiles, who came out of paganism, when you obeyed the gospel, that's one thing. But what you needed to do was be circumcised and keep the law. Paul knew that side because he at one time was a Pharisee. His dad was a Pharisee. And he would have stressed vehemently that same position, that you need to follow these things according to the flesh. And yet Paul realizes that that which you no longer preach, that which you no longer practice, he would no longer go back to. Chapter 2 of Galatians says, if I build again that which I have destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I'm not going back to what I used to have. The Jews' religion, chapter 1 and verse 13. So Paul is the illustration of a person who knows what it is to be distinctive as a Christian. I used to be this, and I was distinctive in that. Chapter 1 of Galatians says, there was none my equal. There was nobody like the Apostle Paul. Actually, we would say Saul of Tarsus at that time, as far as the champion of the Jews' religion. And now when you look at the book of Galatians as he rehearses how he was converted, what that process led him to be and to become, and how he even dealt with these Galatian brethren. Matter of fact, they owe him, as he is the one in the first missionary journey that started these congregations. He says, I'm trying to get you to hold on to your faith. Chapter 1 and verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as I've said before, so say I now again. Though we are an angel, preach any other gospel in which you believed or received, let him be accursed. So there's only one gospel. There will only be one gospel. So the distinctiveness out of that message produces a certain kind of life. In chapter 6 and verse 11, he talks about, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. That doesn't mean, according to as some commentaries would say, that actually Paul wrote in big letters because he had eye problems. That might be true, but that's not, I don't believe the meaning here. He's talking about the length of this letter. By the way, if you were going to write a letter, it's not likely that you would write 6 chapters worth unless it was very, very complicated and detailed about something you needed to address. But Paul actually, according to this passage, did not dictate this to someone who would write it down. Paul wrote this letter with his own hand. We don't have that copy, but we do have this letter as it was preserved in manuscripts even back to the 3rd and 4th century. Notice in verse 12, and as we move now to further down the road, what is the crux of the whole matter as he summarizes? Look at chapter 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. In other words, why am I criticized? Why am I considered a false teacher? Why am I considered to have left the faith because I preach Christ and am crucified? Because he left Judaism and became a child of God under Christ. The Jews were emphasizing the fact that you must hold on to the law. You must be circumcised, men, and hold on to the law. Paul said in chapter 5, then you're a debtor to do the whole law. Everyone that's circumcised becomes a debtor to obey every detail of the law of Moses. But notice the next verse. But neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. In other words, what they're constraining you to do, they don't do themselves. As a matter of fact, they are circumcised. They want you to be circumcised. And to be circumcised is to be a debtor to keep the whole law. But they don't even do what they're asking you to do. Notice the last of it. But desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. I'll come back to that at the very end of this sermon and point out what that really is driving at. Because it's really what the reason religious groups in the world have. This is what they're really driving at though sometimes they don't say that. But when you come down to verse 14, Paul uses a word, very first word in the verse, but. But. In other words, here's what they are, but here's what I am. God forbid that I should glory. Glory in anything but one thing, save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, what does the effect of the cross have on Paul, by the which the world is crucified to me? In other words, as far as what I used to believe and practice and think was important, what was out here in the world, as far as I'm concerned, that's not just dead, that's been crucified. That is considered criminal activity in Paul's mind, because that's what you crucified on crosses were criminals. I am crucified to the world. And then what does the world think about Paul because of his crucifixion to the world? And the world to me. I to the world to me. You see, these persecutors of the cross of Christ, including Paul, they knew it was different. They knew he had left the Jews' religion. As a matter of fact, they're trying to get not only the Galatian brethren to follow the Jews' religion, they're in a roundabout way trying to reconvert Paul. Paul had none of it. As a matter of fact, Paul is going to very, very distinctly, clearly point out, you have obeyed the true gospel. You have obeyed the true will of God, and you hold on to that. Do you not see I spent a lot of words here? I wrote you a long letter to emphasize what you obeyed, you stay obeyed to. Notice in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. By the way, there was a time under the law of Moses that was important. But under the gospel, all the distinctions of the law of Moses are now being set aside. You're now under a totally different covenant, totally different system. And therefore, the things that were true at one time were the will of God at one time. Those things God has now set aside to be under a new covenant. And that new covenant is the one that Jesus ratified by the blood He shed on the cross. So it's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Whether you're circumcised, that's okay if you want to be circumcised, but it's not a matter of faith. If you don't be circumcised, if you remain uncircumcised, that still doesn't make you lost. As a matter of fact, you can be a child of God and be uncircumcised. Didn't He say that in chapter 3 of Galatians? There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. It has nothing to do with the flesh. It has to do with the inner man. It has to do with the true man. Well, what does avail according to verse 15? What's the heart of the matter? It's the cross of Christ and a new creature. The latter part of verse 15, but a new creature. If there were ever an illustration of a new creature who came out of the Jews' religion, it would have been Saul of Tarsus. It amazes me to think about the power of the Word of God in an honest and good heart. An honest and good heart that may be completely mixed up in their head, but they're honest. And they have a heart that wants to do what the Bible says. And all you've got to do is show them this is what the Bible says. It may not be likely what you've ever been taught, but now you begin to see it. You begin to understand it. And because that heart was always there, as bad as you wanted to serve God in that other persuasion, you have burned that bridge. And now you are an entirely new creation. Why? Because you really do glory in the cross of Christ. You crucified your old man. You buried your old man. And you were raised with Christ from the watery grave. And you've never looked back. You don't have any reason to look back. Because everything to you is forward. The world no longer means the same to you anymore. Is not that which was true under the law of Moses, that even which these Judaizing teachers are pressing under the gospel? Whether you're circumcised, it doesn't matter. Whether you're uncircumcised, it doesn't matter. What matters is the inner man. What matters is what are you like on the inside? What is your life manifested out of your inner man? And what's the motivation by which to make you that? It is the cross in your heart. You know, there was a time when Saul of Tarsus did many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That's a quote. I verily thought within myself I ought to do many things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. That's what Acts 26 and verse 9 says. That's what Paul said to Agrippa. This is what I used to think. This is the way I used to act. No longer. What I thought was error is now the truth. Nothing but the truth. Nothing that I will ever turn away from. Why? Because I now know whom I have believed and am persuaded he is able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. So what is the summary as he draws now this distinction? Here's what they're trying to get you to do. And it's all for a show. It's all about so that you can be identified with them. I don't want you identified with me. I want you identified with Christ. And when you're identified with Christ, you're identified with all others who are of Christ. Let's move now to the next point. This contrasting of lives. As we look back at these verses that we just saw, he says, they compel you to be circumcised. Well, what does that mean? That means you're to do the law. Well, when he says in verse 13, while they are circumcised, they don't keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in the flesh, boast about what you have in the flesh. Listen, if anybody in this room is going to be a child of God, it'll be by your individual choice. I heard a preacher many, many years ago say, God does not have grandchildren. The Father in heaven does not have grandchildren. He only has children. Now, what's the point there? The point is, young folk, if your mother and dad are members of the church and they're faithful members of the church, if you're going to be a child of God, it will never be, it cannot be on the coattail of your parents. That's not the way it operates. As a matter of fact, that never is the way it operates. When the Bible says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that doesn't mean that Jacob and Isaac are a child of God because Abraham's their father and grandfather. That's not what that means. What it means is, Isaac's God was Abraham's God. Jacob's God was Isaac's God, was Abraham, his grandfather's God. By the way, if there were ever an example in the Old Testament of conversion, it would have been Jacob. You ever studied that boy's life? Jacob. As a matter of fact, he would not have been the child you would have wanted to have raised. Because listen, he had lied and steal from his own brother and lie to his own daddy when his daddy's blind. By the way, his wife had a little bit to do with that, right? Rebecca. But if you'd ever looked at that boy before he ever left home to go find what he thought was just a wife, boy, did he have another thing coming. When you see him go up to a place called Luz, the Canaanite city of Luz, Jacob lays down that night, first time away from home, likely ever in his life like this capacity. He has a pillar of stones under his head to rest his head, so he's laying on the ground. He has a dream, not of a ladder like a stepladder, a staircase. Literally, the Hebrew word is a staircase from earth to heaven. The top of that staircase was a throne, one sitting on it. And up and down that staircase were the angels moving, as it were, from heaven to earth. When Jacob awoke, the Bible says, he did not know that God was in this place. How in the world did he not know that? Let me tell you something, folks. The Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's in the Psalms. In Psalm 139, David said, where shall I flee from thy presence? If I go to heaven, thou art there. If I go to Sheol, thou art there. If I go anywhere, thou art there. You know my thoughts afar off. Where do you go from the presence of God? You don't. How did a man whose grandfather was Abraham and whose daddy was Isaac not know that God was in that place? Do you know what Jacob said after he saw that dream? Here's what he said. He made a vow to God that if you will bring me back in safety, the Lord will be my God. You see, Jacob had to be converted. Jacob had to learn the truth just like everybody else has to learn the truth. I don't care if my daddy is Isaac. I don't care if my granddaddy is Abraham. I got to have the same God. 20 years later, literally 20 years later, Jacob comes back with two wives, 12 sons and a daughter, sheep, oxen, goats, a whole multitude as it were, out of the land of Paddan Aram, from his father-in-law Laban, Rebekah's brother, his own uncle, is his father-in-law. Figure that one out, by the way. Lied to him, Laban did. Changed his wages 10 times, did he? How many of y'all would put up with a boss if he changed your salary 10 times and you still work for him? By the way, he wanted to marry Rachel. How'd that work out initially? How'd that work out? By the way, be careful what family you marry into. You might get more than you bargained for. Comes back 20 years later, terrified that Esau, with all these hundreds of men that are now coming to approach him out of the land of Edom. What is it that Jacob is afraid of? He's afraid now that Esau is going to kill him like he planned on killing him when he took the birthright. Instead, Esau comes, runs, and meets him, falls on his neck, and kisses him like the father did the prodigal son in Luke 15. And what do you find? You find a changed man. By the way, what about his boys? What about Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, all the way down to Joseph? What about his boys? Oh, they were fine, upstanding boys. Yeah, right. You need to read the book of Genesis. Did any of them need him converting? Did any of them need to learn some truths? By the way, they had baggage in the closet too. What's the purpose of the Bible when it gives you all these accounts of all these people? There isn't but one perfect. There isn't but one sinless. And that's God Almighty. And that's where you put your faith. Paul looks back on his life. He said, they would compel you to be circumcised. They don't practice what circumcision means. Well, I'm not talking about they don't practice the act of circumcision. They don't do what that is supposed to mean. Here's what you are. When you're crucified with Christ, you got to change life. You're different. When an individual goes into the waters of baptism, as a matter of fact, even before that, when they make the noble confession, you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're making an affirmation. I made an affirmation that life would never be the same. Never be the same. When I came up out of the watery graves, there were certain decisions that automatically were made for me. Number one, what kind of job, whatever that might be, when I was 12 to be 13 the next day, I would ever have. The day I was baptized, that was a deciding factor. I would never work for an ABC liquor store. Do you understand that? I would never work as a casino gambler, in Tunica or anywhere else. That was decided for me the day I was baptized. It was decided for me, by myself, by the way, what Sunday meant. What I did on Sunday morning, what I did on Sunday night, and if there is a Wednesday, what I did on Wednesday night, if I could go. That was already decided. It was decided for me whether I would pray or not. It was decided for me whether I would ever read my Bible again or not. Everything was decided for me the day I came up out of the watery grave, because I'm not the same person. I'm a new creature. The cross of Christ has crucified the old man, and now I live through the one who loves me and gave himself for me. And you never look backwards. Now, how about it with you? I can't tell you how many people I have had to talk with who call them up on the phone or see them personally or try to send them a note to try to encourage them to get back regular in their attendance at services. Oh, Brother Clark, I appreciate you calling. Oh, Brother Clark, I know what I need to do. X, Y, and Z. Let me tell you something. What's the problem? What's the problem? The 22nd chapter of the book of Luke in verse 31. Here's what Jesus said to Simon Peter. Simon Peter. Simon, Simon. Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now watch this statement. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. What do you mean, when I'm converted? That's right. Because what you're about to do tonight is the last thing a real convert would do. Before the cock crows, you're going to deny three times you even knew who I was. Let me tell you something, folks. A real convert don't do that. But there was something Jesus knew about Peter, that after Peter went out and wept bitterly after that third time, there was a heart that beat inside that man's chest and a mind in his head that had godly sorrow within it. And within a matter of days, he had seen the resurrected Lord, and he had never looked back. Never looked back. Folks, we all stumble. We all have our frailties. But we've got to get up, and we've got to move forward. Can't live in the past. Can't live on regrets. We move forward. What they do, circumcise you, they don't even practice what they're trying to get you to do. How do you get a person to do what he's converted to? Let him be crucified with Christ. It'll change his life. Consequences to life. They want to show in the flesh. And Paul says, here's what I am. Verse 16, as many as walk according to the rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me. In other words, all of you Galatians that you know people are out there criticizing me in front of you, let none of those brethren out there trouble me anymore. Why? I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The Galatian brethren would have clearly understood what he meant by that, particularly at Lystra. Lystra was one of those cities that Paul went in the Galatian region. There's a congregation at Lystra, according to Acts chapter 14. It was at Lystra they stoned him and left him for dead. If someone took a rock about the size of the palm of your hand, a whole crowd of people did that, encircled you, and threw that to hit your body anywhere and everywhere, do you think it would leave a mark? Do you think if you survived it, you would have scars where it left a mark? By the way, they intended to crush his head and every bone in his body. This evidently is a commentary on the fact that if you had looked at the body of Saul of Tarsus, and they would have known it, if you had looked at his scalp or his hands or his arms or maybe his legs or his feet. You would have seen scars or places where rocks had been thrown to crush him. By the way, anybody here ever had surgery, major surgery? I take it you got a scar somewhere. I've got scars all over my body from things that have happened to me. And the picture is what? This is what this happened, and this is what this happened, and this is what this happened, and this is what this happened. By the way, we're not here to compare notes on who's got more scars than anybody else or how you got them. But Paul said, no one is going to tell me that I'm not following the Lord. You know, you don't suffer persecution like Paul suffered persecution without being converted, right? They don't want the persecution that comes with the cross of Christ. Paul said, I will gladly suffer whatever it takes for the cross of Jesus Christ. I am the chief persecutor of the church at one time. I am not worthy to be called a child of God. I am the chief of sinners, he calls himself in 1 Timothy 1. So what does the chief of sinners do? They want a show in the flesh. It's as though Paul could pull up his sleeve and says, let me show you the flesh. Let me show you. Let me show you the scars. Let me show you what I bear for the cross of Jesus Christ. And let no man trouble me over a show. The religious world, while thinking that there is something that they're offering outside of what you find in the distinctiveness of the gospel, what they're really, really after is described in 2 Peter chapter 2. And I invite your attention, while I didn't put this on the slide, I invite your attention to read an inspired commentary on why false teachers do what they do. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon them swift destruction. And what will happen? And many will follow their pernicious ways. Do they gain a crowd? Do they have big numbers? Many will follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of. Do the big crowds criticize those that don't follow the big crowds? Do they criticize those that don't follow what they believe? What's the bottom line of the false teacher? Verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. What? Make merchandise of you. What in the world is merchandise? What is that all about? This is the bottom line of why religions that are not of God and of Christ, this is why they operate. We want big numbers because we want big bucks. Let me tell you something, folks. I don't know if you've ever looked at some of the budgets and some of the intakes of what you find in the religious world. It's off the scale. It's off the scale. I don't know if you're familiar with the Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. I don't know if you're familiar with the former Crystal Cathedral out in Orange County, California. By the way, it doesn't exist anymore. Robert Schuller, the one that was on television in the Crystal Cathedral. What's happened here? It's come and gone. By the way, a lot of false teachers have come and gone. And the truth is here to stay. Oh, you may end up in the minority in the religious world. You may end up with a whole lot less budget than what you find out here in the religious world. But Paul says this. They're all about a show in the flesh. It's all for show. It's not about being a new creature. It's not about being crucified with Christ. That's not what it's about. He says, if you want to see what it's all about, I'm a living illustration of it. Now we come to the last verse. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What a contrast. If you start the book of Galatians in chapter 1, verse 13, when the Apostle Paul talks about, in the Jews' religion, there was none my equal. And you get to the last verse of the book of Galatians. When Paul was in the Jews' religion, he'd have never said what's on that wall right there. He'd have never said that. He'd have considered what's on that wall blasphemy. The very idea that your great goodness from God Almighty comes through Jesus Christ. He didn't believe that. He didn't practice that as a Jew. He didn't practice that as a circumcised Pharisee. And now he's a new creature. Now he's become a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And he's one of them. And you'll read that in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And if you want to see the real mark of a distinctive child of God, Paul the Apostle is it. If you ever want to see the power of God in an honest and good heart of a man who thought he was right when he was dead wrong, Paul is it. When he turns around and writes to brethren trying to get them to hold on to the faith, he said, here's where your grace is found. Your grace isn't found in the law of Moses. Your grace is not found in being circumcised. Your grace is not found in the Jews' religion. Your grace is found in Jesus Christ. And as it were, writing with his own hand, he says, may that be with your spirit, with your inner man. If there were ever a person who appreciated the grace of God, I believe it'd be him. I think you and I sometimes need to study Paul to appreciate what he appreciated. When Paul writes the 1 Corinthian letter in chapter 15 and verse 10, he said, by the grace of God I am what I am. And that grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. All who? All the other apostles. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that's within me. What was the motivating power of this new creature? I'm saved by the grace of God. It is through the cross of Jesus Christ that I live, and I am a new creation. And I'll live my life. I will give my life for him who died for me. Folks, that's distinctive. And a life like that can change the world. And in the first century, it did. It did. You read your Bible in the book of Acts, everywhere it said Paul went, the opposing forces said this, the man who has turned the world upside down has come here also. What a statement. Can you imagine tomorrow you walking into your workplace and someone says, there he is. There she is, the person who's turned this company upside down. By the way, they might mean it in a derogatory way. When Paul went into a town, he made a town better. Isn't that right? He made them better. They may not agree with him when he first got there. By the time he left, it was a better town. It is a much better place. The cause of the gospel is in his heart and in his life and shared by so many people. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, let the example of this great man An example of so many others you'll read in your New Testament who let the cross of Christ permeate their spirit and let that grace of God fill their soul to go out and take on the world. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. That's in Galatians. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by the which the world is crucified to me and I to the world. That's in Galatians. Can't you see this man? Can't you see the power of the Word in an honest and good heart? Maybe that's yours today. Believing that Christ is the Son of God. Turning from sin because you crucified your old man. In repentance, confessing the faith you have. And now, by child, being a child by faith, as many as have been baptized into Christ, you get into Christ when you get in the water. You put on Christ when you're coming out of it. Your old man's buried back here. You arise to never be the same. If you're here, you need to come back to your first love. We're here to encourage you. Tim, Larry, and I will be down here in front to assist you. While Tim leads us, won't you come? So stand and sing.